At this time of year, our theme is Christ the King, which brings a message of hope and confidence in Jesus to a world that is torn with strife. Psalm 46 reminds us that little Delphi has been born into a time where there is worldwide confusion. We read in verse 6 that nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. We hear this daily on the news. Whether it is war, civil unrest, economic collapse, disenfranchised peoples, natural disasters, the scene today answers exactly to the psalmist's prophetic picture. Nations in an uproar, kingdoms falling, accelerating accumulation of armaments, ever-present threat of war. In the midst of all this, we must listen to what God is saying to his people. Verse 10, be still. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. People bring their children for baptism for many reasons. In some cases, it can be as a sort of insurance policy. They know about God, and just in case there may be something in it, they want to be on the safe side. But I'm sure that Matt and Joe are under no illusion as to whether baptism alone is sufficient to secure Delphi her place in heaven when she's grown up. They are very aware, however, of the responsibility that the baptismal promises bring for the parents and godparents. That is, to pray for her, to draw her by their example into the community of faith, and to walk with her in the way of Christ, which is effectively to help her on her spiritual journey to know God and his purpose for her life. Not just to know about God, but to know God. So we read verse 10 again. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. But young people today are not only born into a time of worldwide confusion, they're also born into a multimedia generation bombarded by image-conscious advertising and a society that promotes busy lives, instant gratification, and instant success as the norm, and yet God is still calling, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Bishop Stephen tells of a time when he used to be invited into secondary schools to do assemblies. He tells of one particular morning when he had been invited to speak just before Lent, which goes something like this. He was driving along, not particularly enjoying the prospect of speaking and wondering what exactly he was going to say. He says that he stood in front of some 200 what appeared like hostile, bored faces and said, "Today, in the short time you've been awake, you have probably watched television, played on your Xbox, sent 10 text messages and received the same in return, made 5 phone calls, all whilst listening to your music and playing a game on your iPhone. Your brain has been bombarded and overstimulated with external visual and auditory imagery, and you have allowed no time to rest and be still. During Lent, I suggest that for 1 minute each day you do this." He got a chair, put it in the middle of the stage, and sat on it, completely still, staring ahead for 1 minute. When he got up, he received a resounding round of applause. He was met for several weeks later by parents who told him of how this had impacted their children. We may not be entrenched in the multimedia world of our children, but in the busyness of our lives, God is still calling us to be still and know him. Verse 11 says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We have the presence of a God of power, of all power. The Sovereign Lord is with us, he sides with us, acts for us, and has promised he will never leave us. Heavenly hosts may be against us, but we need not fear them if the Lord of hosts is with us. We are under the protection of a God in covenant who not only will help us, but is engaged in honour and faithfulness to help us. And in order for us to rest in the benefit of this, he says we must be still and know him. So how can we know God? In the baptismal promises, the parents and godparents have been asked the questions, do you turn to Christ as Saviour? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? Colossians 1:15 in our readings looks to Jesus Christ and says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In the Old Testament, firstborn occurs 130 times to describe one who is supreme or first in time. Also one who has a special place in the Father's love. As the firstborn, Christ is unique, being distinguished from all creation. When we have Jesus, we have all of God. In verse 16, we read, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. In John 8, 57-58, we read of the Jews speaking to Jesus. They said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is Lord of the universe. All spiritual powers and authorities, whether good or bad, they are all subject to Christ as Creator. In verse 17, we read, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Without Jesus' continuous sustaining activity, all of life would fall apart. Men and women, whether they recognize it or not, are totally indebted to the Lord Jesus as creator and sustainer. This includes those in Christ who can express their gratitude in a personal way, but it also includes others who are still urged to repent. In verse 18 we read, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church is a heavenly assembly gathered around Christ. His headship points to a close, personal, and living relationship with us, his people, where we really know him and are known by him, even as we go about our ordinary daily lives. As Christians, we are all members of this gathering in heaven because of our fellowship with him. His headship means that we're totally dependent on him for life and power. There's no room for us to say, I've done it my way, I'm going to do what I like. You'll have to accept me the way I am. If I'm rude, you just have to put up with me. If I'm angry, if I'm intolerant, I'm a sort of person who speaks my mind, and that's just the way I am. We have to allow Jesus to be Lord. We have to make that choice and change, and he will help us. And we then have, he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Firstborn here means first in a series, so it guarantees the future resurrection of others, which is us who believe. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All God's qualities and activities, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory are perfectly displayed in Christ, and this indwelling in Christ is permanent, not temporary. We need not be afraid of other powers. In verse 20, we read, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Heaven and earth have been brought back to the order for which God had made them. The principalities and powers over whom God has triumphed in verse 16 did not gladly surrender to God's grace. They were pacified through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. They continue to exist, opposed to men and women believers, which is why Jesus said we would have trouble in this world. But he also said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world," John 16:33. They cannot finally harm us who are in Christ, and the overthrow of such principalities and powers in the future is assured. And in the present, God has promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Paul quotes that in Hebrews 13:5. He's quoting Deuteronomy 31:6. And he also adds in Hebrews 13:6, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid," which is taken from Psalm 118:6-7. So Joe and Matt and the godparents, Paula, Claire, Nick and Nina, are in good company when they promise to turn and submit to Christ as Lord and come to Christ as the way, the truth and the life. Having done so, they're in the very best place to support Delphi, Ariana and Finley in their lives and on their spiritual journeys. So what was Paul praying for the Christians to have at the beginning of Colossians 1:9? Basically, that in knowing God, they would know God's will and have the power to do it, and this power would be outside themselves. Our children have a very tough time in modern society and in our schools, filled with many confusing mixed messages. So we need to pray for them. Verses 9 and 10, the first thing Paul prays for is asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In Hosea 5:6, we read, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." If they are filled with the knowledge of God, that means they're really seeking to know God. Spiritual growth will be seen in their actions because this knowledge will lead to pleasing God with right actions, which in turn brings further growth in the knowledge of God. That's what the verse says. The second thing that Paul prays for, verse 11, is to be strengthened with power according to his glorious might. Paul stresses that nothing short of God's almighty power, by his grace working within them, would enable them to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And there is glory in this power, for they are strengthened to have all patience and endurance, and to have joy as well as they confront varying day-by-day situations and the troubles of life. This they could never do by any strength of their own. The present tense of the word strengthened here suggests ongoing strengthening. So at the end of the verse, in the knowledge of God's steadfast love for them, they are joyfully thankful. Thanksgiving being an essential expression of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Finally, in verses 12 to 14, we read, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We are not in the devil's territory. We are not under the devil's laws. We are in the territory of the Son of God, and we are under his laws. Derek Prince writes, "We dare not permit the confusion in the world around us to disturb our own spirits. No matter how great the pressures, we must continually cultivate an inner stillness that permits us to hear what God is saying. He is telling us, 'I have foreknown all that you see around you. I am not unprepared. When all my purposes have ripened, I will intervene. Do not give way to fear. The situation is not out of control. Ultimately, all will work out for my glory and for your good.' And we are safe, because we belong to Jesus as Christ the King, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just as he is described in the book of Revelation, where it promises that faithful disciples will reign with Christ eternally. In this passage, we have seen that in him is our security, sufficiency, justification, sanctification, eternal righteousness, sustainer of life, grace, power, strength, peace, rest, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so to grow in Jesus is what we pray for Delphi and her family and for all of us here today.